and believe Him with all of our heart. Good to see all of you here this morning. Looking around, I think we're all on the lower level. Nobody's moved up to higher ground yet, so. But with that song, I'm surprised we didn't. It's a wonder. It's good to see all of you here. Isn't it good to see more folks back today? Just look around. Amen. It sure is. Now, I know you brought your Bible, so let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Please be finding that, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll read our scripture together. Be finding Philippians chapter 1. Go ahead and bow with me wherever you are. Just hold your place, and let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we know You as You truly are, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe that. We believe with all of our hearts because we know this is what Your Word teaches. This is what You have revealed of Yourself in Scripture. And Lord, what a foundation You've given to us in Your Word on all things that we are to know and believe. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself in such a way. And Lord, we've come to worship You as we began this morning service, reading there in Isaiah, knowing that holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Holy Spirit. And to know in and of ourselves we are sinful, we are undone, we are wretched. But only by Your grace are we fit to be saved and fit to serve and fit to worship. And so we come, Lord, only in the merits of Jesus Christ this morning, based on His shed blood and the sacrifice He made to come and worship You. Thank You for that privilege. Thank You again for the songs that we've sung. And Lord, it is true, how true, that You are worthy of our worship, worthy of far more and greater worship than we could ever offer. But we pray that our worship, in spite of that, would be acceptable, that it might be worship found to be in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that in our own feeble way, we can bring worship that would honor You and glorify You today. Thank You not only for what we can receive in this hour, but what we can give. And we give that from the heart. We give it with love. We give it with thanksgiving and devotion because of all You are and all You do. You are worthy. Thank You now for this portion of Scripture we're about to read. I pray that You would open our hearts to it, give us teachable spirits today, help us to take it in, and help us, Lord, to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll pick up the reading in Philippians 1, verse 12. Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Again, we're reminded of Paul's commitment to the gospel. And the title of our message is very straightforward and very plain, and I hope easy to understand. And I pray that God would make us ready to be this kind of a person. The title of our subject this morning is A Gospel-Centered Life. A Gospel-Centered Life. You know, in most cases, we know people have something in their lives that drives them. Something that motivates them more than other factors. We call it sometimes a driving passion or a driving motivation in life. For some, it is work. For some, it's family. For some, it's a hobby. We sometimes describe a person by this driving passion in their lives. We say somebody's a workaholic. We understand. Some of you may be described that way. Workaholics. That's what you live for. That's basically who you are. You work and you make money, but you'd probably work even if you didn't get paid for it. You just work. That's who you are. We say that somebody is an avid golfer or an avid sports fan, whatever it may be. We say that someone is good at making money. That's who they are. That's what they do. They have the Midas touch. And it seems like even when they're not trying, they're good at making money and doing things. Whatever it may be, we often describe somebody by their driving passion, their driving ambition in life. For Paul, there's no question what it was. It was Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. How would you describe a man like this? Well, you would describe him the way he refers to his ministry and his relationship with his church. It's all about the gospel. He's committed fully to it. And in doing so, being committed to the gospel and loving it so and giving himself for it, we can say of Paul what we could also say of any of us who would be likewise committed to the gospel. And here is what we would say of Paul, that his life counted for something. Something important. Something eternal. Now you can't say that about everybody, can you? That their life is really counting for something of eternal significance. But if we have a gospel-centered life, that would be true. And so my aim in looking at this with you, this portion of Scripture, is that we might see what a gospel-centered life looks like, that we will see it clearly in the life and ministry and the writing here of the Apostle Paul, and then that we would want that for ourselves. That's what a Christian should want, a gospel-centered life. What are the aspects of a gospel-centered life? Well, I think we can see at least three distinct things here in this text, and I'd like to point these out to you if I could. First of all, we see the importance of the gospel. If you're going to have a gospel-centered life, then the gospel has to be important to you. And the gospel was definitely important to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Very important in his ministry. We see how many times he refers to the gospel in his letters. Not just this letter, but especially in this letter. We see in Romans his many references to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, many references to the gospel. And here also in the book of Galatians, which we're going to see later in the message, there is reference to the gospel. It was an all-consuming truth in Paul's life. This is what Paul believed, just like the song said. He believed, of course, in the Father and the Son of the Spirit. He also believed strongly in the gospel. Therefore, we read of him writing to the church here. We read for ourselves also. He speaks of the fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 5, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, verse 7 of this first chapter, the furtherance of the gospel. We read that in verse 12. We'll talk about that in a moment. Also, the defense of the gospel. We'll get to that in due time. What did he mean by that? Striving together for the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27, he mentions. Think of that one. We're not going to come to that today, but just let's just plant that seed in our hearts and our thoughts this morning. To strive, we understand what that means. To put forth effort, strenuous effort, to put something into something. And what was it he wanted them to be striving for? With him, it was for the gospel. For the gospel. And what better thing could there be? And then we read further on in this one letter, and we see that they were serving in the gospel with Paul, and they were laboring in the gospel, chapter 2, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 3, and then spreading the gospel, chapter 4 and verse 15. And not only did they do these things, but what made all the difference in the lives of Paul and these believers was They embraced the gospel. They received it. There came a time when they heard it. And not only did they hear it with their ears, they heard it with their heart. And they embraced it. And they received it. And they were changed by it. They were transformed by it. And I would submit to you, if you've heard the gospel with your heart, and you've embraced Christ and the gospel with your heart, you're not the same person you once were. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a different person. And therefore, the gospel means everything to you. And so in preaching this message, I'm really preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to those of you who know how important it is, and you know it is the center of a life that is well lived. You speak of transformation, and we look no further than Romans 1:16. I think this has to be a central verse in the New Testament where Paul is writing to that church. And early on in that letter, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The mighty power of God. When you think of the power of God, you may think of a lot of things. A thunderstorm and the thunder and the lightning. You may think of a tornado. You may think of an earthquake. You may think of something demonstrated in nature, maybe the vastness of creation. My, the power of God to do that and fling all the stars out as he did, set them all in their place and keep them in their orbits. That's power, all right. But you know the greatest demonstration of power is the gospel power to change sinners into saints, to take us from death to life, to put us on the right path. That's the power that Paul spoke of in Romans 1 and 16. He also spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we could all say amen to that. We know what power it is because God has changed our lives with that truth of the gospel. We embrace it. We have been transformed by it. And so Paul made much of it in his ministry and in his preaching for obvious reasons. It was also important in Christ's ministry. Even Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, came preaching and teaching, not just working miracles and not just setting forth a good example, but he was a preacher and a teacher of truth. And this is what he began preaching and teaching. We're told in Mark 1, verse 14, "Now after that John," that is John the Baptist, "was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" And what Christ came preaching, he's preaching to you today through this preacher. And he's saying to you, believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel. Because if you don't, you're lost forever. But if you'll repent and believe, you will be saved. And you will have heaven as your home. And you will have your sins taken away. Is there anything better than that? I say, is there anything better than that? It's all right to say amen. Hey, listen, they're saying amen in heaven. We can say amen. So if you feel inclined, that's all right. That's just fine. It's important. Important in Paul's ministry. Important in Christ's ministry. It's important in the way it's described. Have you thought about the way the Bible describes and refers to the gospel? We're not going to give you chapter and verse, but we could for all of these references. The gospel is described as the gospel of God, of Christ, of the kingdom of God. We just read that. It's described as the gospel of grace, of peace, and the gospel of salvation. It is supernatural, the gospel is, in its origin, in its power, and its results. It is the source of our hope, it's the reason for our faith, and it's the guarantee of eternal life. If there was no gospel, you couldn't believe in it. And faith is no better than its object. You know, the song, my, how that still rings in my heart. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the resurrection. If those things were not true and those things were not real, I don't care how much faith you might have, it would be all for naught. Faith is no better than its object. But we put faith in this gospel this truth, this message, this reality, and it changes everything. So it's important in the way it's described. It's also important in the way it's received. The gospel must first of all be understood, and then it must be believed, that is received, embraced, call it what you will. But I know this, it's more than just mental agreement. I had that conversation earlier, and this is good to talk about things you're going to be preaching about, or maybe to preach about things and then talk about them, however that may go. But it's good. It drives the nail deeper in me and whoever I'm talking to, the nail of truth, that is. And so we must receive, and we must believe in our heart. You know, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're told in Scripture that we are to obey the gospel. The gospel is not only an invitation. The gospel is not only good news. The gospel is a command. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. That is a command to be obeyed. Now, how important is it that we get the gospel out and that it be received? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it tells us that there's a sequence of things that must happen for a person to be saved. And Paul was a part of this sequence. Our church is a part of this sequence. And what a blessing it is to be a part of this ongoing sequence. I'll read it for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon Jesus shall be saved. But there has to be something that happens before that happens. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you see, there's a lot of links in the chain. There's a lot of steps in the progression. There has to be the understanding and then the believing. And then once we believe and once we obey and we have received for ourselves, then we are part of the sending. And some of us are part of the going. And then some of us are part of the sharing and the preaching and getting the word out. It has to be gotten out. It has to be believed. It has to be understood. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. And to know how important that is. That's all a part of having a gospel-centered life. That's why you know this, and I hope you can say the same for your life. I know some of you better than others, but here's what I hope for all of us, that our lives are so gospel-centered that we're always wanting to be a part of this effort in some way or another of getting the gospel where it needs to go. Of believing it, yes, that's good. But once I believe it, I can't just say, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm ready. Of course not. There's something in me that I want to be a part of the process of getting the gospel beyond these walls and beyond our church. And that's why we give. That's why we go. That's why we have Way of the Master training. That's a good place for an amen. Didn't hear any amens on that one. Some of you may wonder, why do you have that? It's because we strive to be a gospel-centered church. Did the Lord say to go and preach the gospel to every creature? He did, didn't he? Share the gospel in this way and that way, in every which way you can. Give tracts out, make visits, have conversations, preach where you can, teach as you can. And part of that is Way of the Master training. That's starting up this week. And it's a good timing, because we're considering having a gospel-centered life. And so we need to be a part of things like that. Because, bottom line, the importance of the gospel. But not only is there a mention here of the importance of the gospel, that's part of a gospel-centered life, but I want you to see a second thing in this text. And that is what we will call the progress of the gospel. Paul refers to it in verse 12. Let's read that verse again. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance there could be translated progress. That's what it means. Or if you prefer another word, advancement. the progress, the advancement, the ongoing furtherance, to further something is to see it go on and do well. And so this is what Paul was concerned about, the furtherance of the gospel. This is part of why we say he had a gospel-centered life. Now, in order to appreciate that, you have to understand what he's saying in verse 12. He said, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to this progress of the gospel. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the persecution he had been at the receiving end of. He'd been treated badly. He had been brought before not only political groups and called to give account for himself and his ministry, but before religious councils. What are you doing, sir? Who do you think you are? Well, you read about it in the book of Acts. We know something about his suffering and the intimidation that the authorities had against him. They said, stop your preaching. He wouldn't stop his preaching. And he paid a price for that. And even now, as he's even writing this, he is imprisoned. We know that. He refers to it. Look, if you will, in verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ, another word for bonds is chains. That's right, he's in chains, even as he's writing. Verse 14, he mentions his bonds again. Verse 16, he mentions his bonds again. So the things that have happened to him, including his imprisonment, have not been pleasant. But you know what was of concern to Paul? It wasn't his comfort, was it? It wasn't that he was being put up in the Hyatt or, you know, some nice place. He was in confinement, in chains, but it didn't seem to really matter to him. That wasn't the most important thing to him. What was important was the furtherance of the gospel. This word furtherance, I said, is an interesting word, and I've told you what it meant. It's only found three times in the New Testament, in all the New Testament. And two of the times it's found right here. It's found here in verse 12. It's also found down in verse 25, where he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he's talking there about the progress or the advancement of them in their Christian lives. It's also found in 1 Timothy 4:15, where he's encouraging young Timothy as a pastor to make it known or evident to those he's leading that he's making progress, that he's advancing as a minister, that he's not standing still. He's certainly not regressing. He's not backsliding, as we say, but he wants Timothy to progress and his church to know he's progressing in ministry, advancing in the gospel ministry. And so Paul was concerned that the gospel advance, that the gospel make progress, in spite of the things that happen. We might say in spite of his circumstances. You know, a lot of people have what we might call a circumstantial faith. What's a circumstantial faith? It's a faith that depends upon the circumstances. If the circumstances are good, their faith is high. They're good, they're strong, they're serving, they're full of joy. If circumstances are right, but if circumstances are bad, their faith is low. Their morale is low. Their motivation is low. We've seen that in COVID, haven't we? Come on, we've seen it. Let's just be honest about this thing, and we're not throwing rocks. I think in church you ought to be honest, don't you? All right, we're just being honest. We're just being real here. What we've seen now for a year is this reality, that COVID is a circumstance. It is a circumstance for which we did not want it and we have not enjoyed it, but it has come upon us. But the sad thing is it has affected the faith of too many. And for that reason, this is what we're talking about with circumstantial faith. Now, it could be COVID or it could be anything. It could be a loss of a job. It could be the loss of one's health other than COVID. It could be a financial reversal, family problem. It could be any number of things. But faith, if it's circumstantial, it goes up and it goes down. There's an ebb and a flow to it. But what we need is not circumstantial faith. We need faith that is solid and that has a foundation. Faith that does not waver. Faith that is not on and off. Faith that is not hot and cold. Faith that is not hit or miss. Faith that is solid. And the reason it's solid is because it's anchored in the gospel and in the truth of the Word of God. Let me just ask you this, and I think maybe it will make it plain for us to know where we ought to stand. Let me ask you this way. If COVID had come in Paul's day, it could have, you know. Would that have affected Paul's ministry? I think we all know the answer to that question. Because imprisonment didn't affect it. Being thrashed with rods didn't affect it. Being shipwrecked didn't affect it. Undergoing famine didn't affect it. That is, forced fasting, you might say, going without food. He gives a list in one of his epistles of all the things he suffered, but he didn't say, boy, this is just too much. This is just too bad. Would he have said, this COVID mess, I'm just going to have to take a time out in ministry. I'm just going to have to take a furlough from ministry till this COVID thing is over, until it's safe enough for me to minister. Would Paul have ever done that? And we all know there's no way he would have done that. Because the gospel was too important. He was centered on the gospel. And I think Paul would have said what he's saying here about his chains. He would say about COVID, the things which have happened, COVID, chains, whatever it might be, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. How I'm tired of not only the world bemoaning COVID, but I tell you what I'm really tired of is the church bemoaning COVID. Like, whoa, woe is us. Boy, this COVID thing, ever get over with? Hope 2021 is better than 2020. My goodness. And just stewing in that. Let's get beyond that and see the task is to stay committed to the gospel and the progress of the gospel. It cannot sidetrack us. It cannot derail us. It cannot hinder us. It should not demotivate us, this thing called COVID, or anything else for that matter. Now, I want you to see here, it's not just that he's trying to pump up these Christians at Philippi. Here's what he has seen happen there in his imprisonment and why he can say that the things that have befallen him have fallen out rather to the progress or the advancement of the gospel. Well, what had happened? Well, look at verse 13. He tells us, verse 13, that the gospel was shared with many other people, people that he otherwise would not have been able to share with. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see, if Paul hadn't been under arrest, he wouldn't have gone to Rome. If he hadn't have been in prison and in chains in Rome, he wouldn't have met some of those people who were guarding him. That's a bad way to meet people, isn't it? But at least he met them. He met those prisoners. He met those guards. And not only were they hearing the gospel, but turn over to chapter 4 and let me show you something. Look what it says in chapter 4, and let's read verse 21 and 22 near the end of this letter. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you see that? Not only were the prison guards that were entrusted with Paul's care hearing the gospel, can you imagine being given that job of overseeing Paul and having to feed him and having to make sure he was still bound in those chains and he was still under lock and key. And here you are getting a daily dose of the gospel. Daily dose of the gospel. And you know what? Some of those people believe what he was saying. And then we read over in chapter 4 where some of Caesar's household. Think of that. Caesar's household. It could have been referring to some of Caesar's family. Could have been referring to some of Caesar's servants within, you know, his entourage, kind of like the White House, if you can think of that. There's the family of the president, obviously, that lives there. Then the servants, the staff, Whoever's in the White House, has access to the White House, is going to have access to some degree to these other people. This is what's happening to Paul. He's in Rome, and that's where Caesar lives, and that's where Caesar's household is. And so you see, God has used this in the spread of the gospel through the apostle Paul. Not only that, he says on down further in verse 14 that fellow believers were being encouraged to share the gospel. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We see what he's saying here, don't we? They see Paul, and Paul's not wavering, because Paul is centered on the gospel. Paul's committed to the gospel. And Paul is staying firm, and he's sharing, and he's preaching, and however way he could, in whatever way he could. And so they're looking at his example, and they're seeing how Paul is ministering, and it's not sidetracking him. And you know what it did? It engendered in their hearts boldness. And what they said in so many words was, if he can do it, we can do it. We may not be able to do it as good as he can do it, but we can do it. And if he's doing it, we ought to be doing it. And so they were growing bolder. They were getting more confidence because of Paul's suffering and because of Paul's situation. So that's progress. Not only progress, more people being reached, but more people sharing the gospel, which would in turn account for more people hearing the gospel and being saved by the gospel. Then he says something that it sounds strange, but it's really not strange when you think about it. And I want us to think about it. Look at verse 15. He tells us that some unbelievers were preaching the gospel with sinful attitudes. But still yet, that was the progress of the gospel. That was part of it. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Can you imagine preaching with that kind of motive in your heart? And some also of goodwill. There were some that meant well, but not everybody. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. We might say, in our way of phrasing it, they intended to add insult to injury. They were rubbing salt in the wound. They thought they would make it harder on me by preaching with evil intentions, and that I would find out about that, and they would just heap trouble even further upon my shoulders. But not so. And why was that? Look down at verse 18, where he sums this up. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's what meant everything to Paul, that Christ was being preached, that the gospel was being preached. Whether it was from a good motive or from a bad motive, whether from good or bad intentions, it didn't change the fact that Christ and the gospel were being preached. And you know what? Even when a person preaches or ministers and their heart is not right, you know what? God can still use that. Because the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. Remember Jonah? Who could ever forget him? And we preached on that. Jonah went to Nineveh, and here was a prophet who went into town, preached a message that was unpleasant, and didn't even want to preach it. But he preached it, and God used it. The whole town repented and came to be right with God. And yet his heart was so very ugly. Because God uses the message and not the messenger. So Paul here is rejoicing in the fact that the message is being preached. The gospel is being preached. Some preaching out of envy, jealous of Paul, his authority, his charisma, his impact, his influence, no doubt. All of that probably is a part of their jealousy. Maybe his giftedness. Obviously, he was a gifted man. Some preach out of strife. That's a little bit different. They were trying to undermine him and undercut him and cause division, try to discredit him. Paul faced that all the time. And they were preaching the message with that kind of heart. But still, it did not matter because the gospel was being preached. You see, a gospel-centered life recognizes the importance of the gospel. And for a gospel-centered life, it's not only the importance of the gospel, but it's the advancement of the gospel. It's the progress of the gospel. As long as the gospel is getting out, it will do its work. There's a third thing I want you to see. And that's what he refers to in verse 17. It's the defense of the gospel. Let's read that verse. Verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. If you knew anything about Paul, you knew that he was a man of convictions. And he wasn't going to budge, and he wasn't going to cave. If you can say anything about Paul, that's the kind of guy he was. And here he describes it in these words. I think we ought to just dig down a little bit and see, what is this talking about? Because this really is the heart of Paul's grit and the heart of Paul's determination, I do believe. I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word set there could be translated appointed. It has the idea of someone being entrusted with a ministry or a position or a role or a place in life. It was a word used to describe a soldier who is placed on duty and who is given a special assignment. And this is the language Paul uses. He says, I have been given an assignment, a special assignment as a steward of the gospel, as a minister of the gospel. And I am set and determined for the defense of this gospel. He was committed as a steward. It was for him as well as for all of us to guard it, to treasure it, to not treat it in a casual way. And certainly Paul was always that kind of a person. We can tell that by the way he spoke of it and the way he ministered in the gospel. He never was casual. He never was trivial. He was always in earnest and always wanted to be accurate and always strived for a gospel, a true gospel ministry, a gospel ministry that would not deviate in any way. And so here he refers to the gospel itself and the defense of the gospel. Maybe we ought to just stop here a minute and think about, what is he talking about? The gospel itself. You know, we've referred to it, but what is it? The word gospel means good news. I think you know that. But it's the best of news. And the reason it's such good news is because of the bad news. And what is the bad news? The bad news is that God is a holy God, and we are not holy. The bad news is that God is a righteous judge, and we are guilty sinners. The bad news is that we have sinned and we face certain judgment. And the bad news is also that we cannot clean up our own act. We cannot unscramble eggs, as it were. We cannot go back and redo our life or any part of our life. Even the parts we would like to go back and undo or redo. That's bad news. The Bible lays this out in no uncertain terms. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's plain in your face language. It's a bad, bad reality. But then there's the good news. And it's the bad news that makes the good news good news. See, if you don't tell people about their sin, and if you don't understand your sin, you won't really appreciate the good news. You want to know why a lot of people think casually of the gospel? Because they don't understand the bad news of how bad they need the gospel. People that are casual about the gospel, I'm going to tell you, they're casual about their sin. They're casual about judgment. They're casual about the fact that God is a holy God and a righteous God. That's the problem. It's not just that they're casual about the gospel. If you understand these things about God and judgment and the reality that you're a sinner, then you will never be casual about the gospel, because you understand that is your one and only hope. And that's why you're so committed to it, as Paul was, and we all should be. What does it mean to defend it? Does it really need to be defended? Won't it stand on its own two legs, the gospel? Of course it will in that sense. But what Paul means here by the defense of the gospel is he intends to stand for it and with it regardless of all of its enemies. He intends to uphold it in spite of all the attacks against it. We need to understand so well in our day, we see evidence on every hand. Satan is an enemy of the gospel. Now, mind you, Satan is not opposed to religion. Satan loves religion. Satan is up to his ears in religion. Satan is the great promoter of religion. But Satan hates the gospel. The world, the same could be said, the world loves religion. The world is full of religion. There are so many religious people in the world. There are more religious people in the world than irreligious or non-religious people in the world. The world embraces religion, but can I tell you, the world hates the gospel. Satan loves religion, but he hates the gospel. And so the gospel must be defended against all attacks. And the real attack is that the gospel is diluted. That is, it's watered down. The gospel is under attack in the sense that it is distorted. Distorted and made out to be something it's not. You know what I'm talking about. For some, the gospel in this world today is a feel-good message that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your life will be better. Well, tell Paul that. Just try convincing him of that. Try convincing the apostles of that. Try convincing all the people of the biblical period of that. Try convincing the people of the post-apostolic period of that. Try convincing people in the world today that don't have it like we have it in America of that. Go try and sell that in a third world country. That if you get saved, your life will be better. It's not true, is it? It's a false gospel. And it deserves to be called out and condemned. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm committed to stand up and proclaim the truth against all imposters. And I will call them out. And furthermore, I want you to turn to Galatians 1. Not only will I call them out, but I will stand by this, that God condemns them. This is some of the strongest language that you will find in your Bible. And it's New Testament. These people that say, well, that judgmental language, that's all Old Testament. Well, you'll see here in the book of Galatians some pretty strong stuff. And well, it should be. Notice in Galatians, we're almost through. Please hang with me just a couple more minutes. Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 6. I marvel, Paul writes, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now that sounds like double talk, but what he's saying is that you've been called to another of a different kind. It's not another like the one I gave you. It's not another true gospel. It's another gospel, all right, but it's a false gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And here it is, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed means condemned or consigned to hell, deserving of hellfire and the curse of God. That's what it means. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's some strong language. But it should be strong, because what could be more fatal, what could be more damaging and dangerous and deadly than to have a false gospel? Some message that might be part truth but part error. And people are listening to that, and people are believing in that, and it is a one-way ticket to hell. Paul understood this. There's only one way to heaven, and that is to know the true gospel and the real gospel about Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, and to believe in that gospel and be saved. Any other gospel is a dead-end road. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. So this is what Paul's committed to. It's the one true gospel. It's that important. He's committed to it. He is given to it. He believes it. He preaches it. He loves it. He lives for it. And it is the very reason for his existence. And it's based on Scripture. You know, we sometimes speak of these truths around here, and maybe you're wondering, why do we make so much of these truths? Well, it's the gospel truth. And I'm referring to those phrases, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That sums up the gospel right there. You see, the gospel itself is based on Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I preach to you the gospel. You've believed it. You've received it. You stand in it. I stand by it. And I'm reminding you what it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel is not opposed to the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not unhooked or, parted from the Old Testament, unhitched from the Old Testament. It's rooted in the Old Testament, based upon the Old Testament. So it is Scripture alone. That's the gospel. And then it's Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone and to the glory of God alone. That's a gospel-centered life. Let me ask you as we close, can you say that your life is a gospel-centered life? Can you honestly say that? Have you embraced it? Have you believed it? I didn't say, do you know the facts of it? You may intellectually agree with it. You go up and down the roads right around the church here and find all kinds of people that have no interest in worshiping today, none whatsoever, and you can ask them one-on-one, do you believe the gospel? Oh yeah, I believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, I believe they might start bumbling around a little bit, fumbling around for words. But if you help them out, they would agree with you that Christ died on the cross. Everybody knows that in Sullivan County, for crying out loud. But that doesn't mean they believe it. They may give mental agreement to it. But that is an eternity apart from really embracing it and being committed to it and receiving it with your heart. So it may be that today you need to do that from the heart. Believe in the gospel. And then these other things that we've talked about, you want to be involved in spreading the gospel, and you want to be involved in the progress of the gospel, and you want to defend the gospel from all imposters. And that's what our church is all about. We do this together. Isn't it wonderful? We do this together. I'm preaching it, but you're in agreement. We can't do this alone. We do it together. Let's stand to our feet and we'll have prayer. And then Mark will come and lead us. Go ahead and stand if you would. Father, as we stand, we thank you so much for the gospel. And we pray that we will take our stand for the gospel. That we will be like Paul, though not like him as an apostle, certainly not like him as a church planter or a missionary, but may we be like him in spirit and commitment. To be committed and centered upon the gospel. That it is the passion of our life. That it is the one thing that drives us. One thing that motivates us. The one thing we live for. Because it's so precious to us and we know it means so much to us and to everybody else. Lord, even right now as we have this invitation time. It's a time of soul searching. It's a time of asking ourselves, do I really and truly believe in Christ? Have I trusted him? Have I committed myself to him? And this gospel, this good news, that he is my only Savior and the one who alone can forgive my sins and make me right with a holy God. If that's not settled in our heart, I pray that it would be in each of our hearts. And then if there's some commitment of our life as a believer that we should make to you and to your gospel. Help us to do that. As we sing and as we stand here before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark.